awesome privilege to just gather here together and worship the one who has no rival, who has no equal. In fact, the one that doesn't allow me to have rivals in my life. He asked me to lay down the idols of my heart and come before him. And so we're thankful for the one who defeated the forces of darkness, who the grave could not hold. So this morning, we're in a sermon series called Hope Happens Here. And if you came here looking for hope, you came to the right place. We are literally Hope Community Church. As we looked at our key verse a couple weeks ago, Jeremiah 29:11, where God declares that he has plans of peace or shalom in the Hebrew, to give us a future and a hope. So God has plans of a hope and a future for us. But as we looked at that, we recognized there were six practices that God told his people to put into place. It wasn't like, hey, let's sit around and wait for this hope to come. God says, I want you to do something. I want you to cultivate these practices while you're waiting. And the practice we want to look at today is to build relationships that are reflective of hope. So whatever the hope we have, what we believe in, what we trust in, we're going to build relationships that are reflective of that hope. In Jeremiah 29:6, you can turn there if you want, but we're not going to hang out there long. We're going to be in Ephesians 4. But in 29:6, the prophets said to the people, he said, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. So the people were in exile. And so in one practical sense, this is about survival of the nation. Right? It's pretty practical there. But I think there's a bigger sense which goes well beyond basic survival. Israel was chosen to be a nation that showed the world what it meant to be in relationship with God. And because Israel believed in the future that God promised, they lived in light of that reality. I mean, if they didn't think they were going back to the promised land, they'd just say, hey, let's just die out here. But they believed in that, and so they built relationships based on that promise. And the church, we have that same job today. We're to build relationships that are reflective of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, if we believe something, if we believe that one day God is going to make all things new, and he's establishing a community of reconciled and redeemed people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, then what would make most sense to me would be to do the hard work of beginning to build relationships that look like the future that God has called us to. We should do this hard work of healing relationships, of forgiving and reconciling and loving. The reality is life-giving relationships are the picture of where God is taking us. You get to Revelation, and that is the picture. So how do we build those relationships? Well, Paul's got an answer to your question, whether you knew you had it or not. Ephesians chapter 4, it'll be up on the screen, and we have Bibles underneath the cushions in front of you. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Paul says this, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. So let's just kind of pause right there. This is a letter the Apostle Paul wrote, and he's in prison as he's writing this letter. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. And a quick side note, Paul knows exactly who he is, and he knows exactly why he is where he is. And he wants the church, he wants you and I to understand who we are, to understand our purposes, and to see our circumstances in light of who we are and who God has called us to be. And there's something else that's really important in this passage. It's that little word there that says, therefore. And you guys know what to do when you see therefore, right? You say, what is the therefore there for? And so you back up. And it's because of everything that he has already told us in the first three chapters. Let me give you the short list. in case you're not up to speed with the letter to the Ephesians, it is because Christ has defeated sin and death. It is because you have been forgiven and reconciled. It's because you have been saved by grace, because we are his body and his workmanship, because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, because we have his Holy Spirit, because we were once strangers and aliens without hope, and now we have hope within him, and we are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And because we have God's power working in us. That's a pretty good setup, right? That's a really good foundation. He's saying, church, this is what Christ has done for you. This is who you are. You are now the dwelling place. Think about that. People, you just didn't just walk into the Holy of Holies unless you wanted to meet God instantly or be fried. But now you are the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And Paul says, okay, because of all of that, this is who you are, church. Because of that, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. So I want to give us six actions that we need to take if we're going to build relationships that are reflective of hope. And the first one, Paul just says it right here. He says, walk worthy. In other words, you need to live in the light of what Christ has done for you and where he's taking you. And walking worthy, by the way, will be quite often different than the cultural norms, all right? Even the ones you like, not just those bad guys over there. And I want to point out, he doesn't say become worthy, all right? That doesn't work out really well. He doesn't say become worthy. Because Christ has made us worthy. He's the one. He took my sin. He took my shame upon himself. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He's the one that the grave could not hold. And the only way I know how to walk worthy is to do so by his power. By the power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the grave, we walk in that power. And we're invited to follow him and his Holy Spirit. And you know what? We haven't arrived. You know how I know you haven't arrived? Because you're sitting here. Yes. As long as you're sitting here, you haven't arrived. But we're headed somewhere. Okay? We're headed somewhere. And we keep walking worthy in that direction. This is an ongoing lifestyle. You know, I walk, and you know what you do when you fall? Most of the time at my age. Yeah. You walk. And you fall, you know, make sure nobody noticed, kind of get back up, and you keep walking. That's repentance. Okay? That's about relationship. And how are we going to walk worthy? Paul says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That's absolutely loaded there, right? Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. And that word love, it appears three times in this passage. He says to bear one another in love, speak the truth in love. Sometimes we're good at speaking the truth, but get that little part at the end there, in love. And as a people of God, we're to be built up in love. So church, you know what we ought to do? We ought to love. We ought to love fervently. People ought to look at us and go, what's wrong with those people? Those people, they're ridiculous in their love. And too often, present-day Christians, we're known for what we hate or what we disagree with rather than what we love. And because sometimes, I've heard people say that. They say, oh, that guy's one of us. Well, why is he one of us? Well, he has the same enemies as us. Ah, that's weird. Historically speaking, Christians were known for loving even their enemies. And in fact, Jesus didn't suggest. Jesus said to love your enemies, to pray for your enemies. Early church father Tertullian, born in 150 A.D., he looked around and he noted something. In fact, this is how he became a Christian. He noted that Roman non-believers would observe the fast-growing community of Jesus and of his followers and exclaim, "See how they love one another." He looked at it and goes, "There's something different about these Christians, this growing thing that's going on. They love one another." Fourth century emperor of Rome, Julian, he wrote this to a pagan priest. He said, "These impious Galileans," which he's talking about Christians because they follow the one from Galilee. "So these impious Galileans, they not only feed their own poor, but ours also." He says, welcoming them into their agape, into their love feast, they attract them as children are attracted with cakes. And he says, whilst, that's how you know it was written a while ago, whilst the pagan priests, our pagan priests neglect the poor, the hated Galileans devote themselves to the work of charity. That word charity sometimes is translated as love. He's saying, look, we don't like these guys. We disagree with them. But gosh, they really love. They even love our people. There's something wrong with them. And I can love with humility, and I can love with gentleness because it's not about me. Right? It's about something really bigger. The reality is the power that changed my life is Christ. And you and I can love because Christ loved us. And he didn't love us when we got our acts together, if any of you have your acts together. He loved you while you were his enemy, while the Bible says we were sinners. Verse 3, Paul says, "Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Man, I wish we would take that seriously. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So our third action step here is to maintain unity. And if we're going to maintain unity, there's a couple things we're going to need to do. We're going to need to be forgiving people. And have you ever been in a relationship where you didn't have to forgive for something? Okay. We're going to need to be forgiving people. And we're going to need to be focused on eternal things that unite us rather than the temporal things that divide us. All right? Focused on the eternal rather than the temporal things that divide us. And I want to point out something here because I think we get this wrong a lot. Paul doesn't say, be eager to create unity. And usually when we create unity, we unite around the wrong things. We usually unite around something very temporal, and we don't care about the right things. Here's a reality. Unity has always existed. You know where it existed? In the Trinity. From eternity past, we have unity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Godhead is a perfect picture. You want to see what unity looks like? It's right there. And so you and I don't create unity. All right? People that create unity sometimes do crazy things. What we do is we walk in the unity that already exists. We maintain that unity. And we live that out. Christ doesn't fight Christ, all right? So we're united in him. And Paul describes what's united us. He says, first of all, he says, there is one body, all right? So when we're praying for other churches in the area, we're praying for the church. And there happens to be one gathering, or part of that happens to be gathering in this location. Some of it is gathering in another location. But there's one body, it's called the church, one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. And when Paul uses the word call or called, he's referring to a relationship with him that results in action. All right, you were called for action. Verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You see that word repeating over and over again? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. If we're going to maintain unity, don't get thrown off by the temporal. Don't get thrown off by the latest thing or the latest issue. And what I've my experience in local churches, when there's disunity, We're usually dividing over things that have nothing to do with biblical or theological things. More often than not, it's something temporal. It's something cultural. And 9 times out of 10, it's a personal preference. You know, stay focused. Stay focused on the big picture. All right? Christ didn't die over the color of the carpet in the church, all right? We got to move on beyond those things. Jesus has, Paul says, but grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So when Jesus rose victoriously, which we were singing about, he's from this place of victory. He's just won, and he's just passing out gifts. He's passing out gifts to us. You, as individuals and as a body, you are his workmanship. The Greek is poema. I just like the way that sounds. You are his poema. You are his workmanship, and you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So eternity past, God's saying, okay, I've got something for you. I got this gift for you. I got things that I want you to do, and I want you to walk in them. So let's look a little bit deeper and see what we're going to do with these gifts. Skip down to verse 11, Ephesians 4:11. It says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. I like when I look at that, because it seems like everybody's doing something, right? Which isn't always the case. You know, you go into any place, whether it be a church or whatever, there's like there's that 80-20 rule, where 20% do 80% of the work. But God has called us. Let me make sure I didn't. Oh, I skipped something here. So what do you do with that gift? You need to receive it. Okay. You need to receive that gift. If Christ has given you a gift, you know, if you say, hey, happy birthday, I have a gift for you. When does it become useful for you? When you receive it. Yes. Yes. So the first act of receiving, some of us may need to come to the place where we say, okay, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I'm thankful that you did take my sin. You died on that cross and you were resurrected. The next thing we need to do with that gift is you need to exercise it, right? You know, most of you probably don't do this, right? You get a gift and you say thank you and then just put it away. You typically open it up, right? And you use that gift as long as you like it. How many of you like being saved? Okay, so exercise the gift you have because you like that gift. And I look at this passage, it seems different than most people wanted me to do as a pastor. Because this passage is saying that the pastor and the teacher, their primary job is to equip the saints, to equip Christians so that they can do the work. In other words, it's saying, okay, here's how we're going to do this. And of course, you need to lead by example. And I think the reality is a Christian that is not serving the purposes of God, a Christian, if you're not exercising your gift, that's an oxymoron. All right? And please note, I put oxy in front of that, so don't talk to me afterwards. But if you're not living that out, it is an oxymoron. You and I were created for good works. And I want to challenge you. Go ahead and open up your Bibles and read your Bibles and ask the question, am I living in the light of God's promises? Or am I living in the light of something else? Is there something temporal that really has my attention? You know, we sang about he has no rival, he has no equal. What have I made a rival? What have I made equal? And if there's a disconnect between what's written in God's word and my actual experience, I need to have a conversation with God about that. And we call that repentance. And I think too often we miss out on what God has for us because we don't align ourselves with Him and His promises. We're living a different dream. We're living a different story, a different reality. We can become Christians in name only. I don't want that. I mean, I think those are the ones where Jesus says, I never knew you. And that's the words nobody ever wants to hear. And too often we settle for far less than what we are created for. C.S. Lewis put it this way, and maybe you've heard this before. C.S. Lewis said, we can be like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. It doesn't surprise me in life when people fill their lives with much less than what they were called to do. What surprises me is when those of us that say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, when we live less for less than what He has for us. And so if you find that place where you're not serving God, you see something lacking, go to another trusted Christian. Come to one of the pastors and let's see what's going on. Maybe you don't know what gifts you have. Maybe you don't know where God is calling you. But trust me in this. God has a call in your life. God has kingdom, eternal work for you. So what's being built up as we use our gifts? Well, verse 12 tells us it's the body. It's the body of Christ. Think about that. You exercising your gift. The guys in the back are exercising their gifts. They're making things happen up here. They're putting the lights on. You know what happens? Is the body is being built. And you know what we need to do to build up the body? We need to come together. We need to come together. You cannot have unity without togetherness. We must gather together. My biggest concern when we got shut down wasn't like, oh no, this is the end of the world. Oh no, the government's going to do this. None of that changed who we are. Hey, my biggest concern was in our hearts, were we going to get used to that? And in our hearts, were we going to forget that we are called to gather together? We need one another. Sometimes we're heavenly sandpaper to one another, but we need one another. And that heavenly sandpaper rubs off those rough edges that we have. But we need to gather together. Because the picture, the biblical future, what is it? That is a picture of people gathered together from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. There's not a people group that are left out of that. Jesus said this about gathering together. He says, and people will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Right? Jesus says, I am gathering together people from all over the world. Some people don't look like you. Some people don't think like you. I was watching The Chosen, and there was this conversation where Jesus was talking to Peter, and Matthew, the tax collector, comes into the group, and Peter's like, really? Really, this guy? This is different. And Jesus said, get used to different. Okay? We need to get used to different. And so him gathering together, it means a couple things. There are no lone ranger Christians. For you younger people, talk to me afterwards what a lone ranger is. But there are no lone ranger Christians. You weren't meant to do this alone. Quit trying to do this. If you're trying to live the Christian life by yourself, please stop. Please stop. It is meant to be lived out with others. Pastor and author Ed Stetzer, he says this, all throughout Scripture, community is integral for the carrying out of God's mission. God chooses to work through people to redeem His world. People reaching people. We undertake the mission of God together Because by God's design, there is power in together. Okay, secondly, what does this mean? It means that the church, the people of God, this ought to be the most culturally, ethnically diverse group of people on the planet, yet united in Christ. Okay, we're not united necessarily in our diversity. We are to be diverse, and we're to be united in Christ. Paul put it this way in Galatians. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we got these other things, you know, and we do have differences. But Paul says, it's Christ Jesus. We're united in Christ Jesus. We're not necessarily united in these other things. We are united in Christ Jesus. On the Converge Worldwide website, this is what Converge says. It says, the body of believers in Christ should be the most equipped to take part in the dialogue about diversity. We should set the pace for racial and cultural harmony and demonstrate to the rest of the world how we treat others based on the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? So if the future is diverse people united in Christ, and if we don't believe in reconciliation and healing and diversity in Christ, I don't think we believe in the power of the gospel. Okay? It's the power of the gospel that unites us. It's the power of the gospel that redeems us. It is the power of the gospel that transforms our lives. So let's see what happens when we assemble together using our gifts. Verse 13, it says, until we all attain the unity of the faith, okay, until that happens, keep working, and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Man, how many of you want that? You want this maturity in Christ? You want the full stature of the fullness of Christ? He says, so that we are no longer, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. These are temporal things going on, just crashing us all over the place, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. If we really want to have this unity and the deeper knowledge of the Son of God, and to become mature and not be tossed to and fro, guess what? It doesn't happen apart from togetherness. He's saying we need to come together in Christ, following Christ, empowered by Him to become mature. The reality is immature people face life alone, and they miss the blessing and the experience of the fullness of Christ. There's a reason that the church wasn't like an afterthought, you know, where Jesus is like, okay, I'm just going to save some people. And then somebody says, hey, since we're all saved, why don't we just gather together? No, Jesus says, no, I'm intentionally gathering you together. I want to gather a redeemed people in the world to show the world what it means to be my followers. Verse 15 says, rather speaking the truth in love, there's that word in love again, we're to grow up. Man, how many times would I like to say that? Okay. Trust me, there's times where I've needed to hear that too. So rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, all y'all, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. So what's the result? When we come together, we exercise our gifts, we're united in Christ, the church is built up in love. Church is built up. And I think there's three things that most people you're going to run into, they're desperately looking for this in life. People are looking for love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Whether they admit that or not, they are looking for love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And sometimes we do foolish things to find love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And they're gifts. They're gifts that are offered to us. And Jesus calls His church He says, I want you to go out and I want you to be the living organism in which people experience those things. We're his body. We are the group of people in which the world is to experience love, acceptance, and forgiveness from Jesus Christ. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He didn't leave us as orphans. He's given us his Holy Spirit that we can reach out to a lost and hurting world that longs for a better story than what they've experienced. Why do people watch movies? Why do people read stories? Because they're looking for a better story. They're looking for something. We have a better story. We have this story of the one who has defeated sin, who has defeated death. The one who's saying, you want peace, you want hope, you want love, you want acceptance. It's right here. It's right here, and the best is yet to come. Okay? That is our hope. And the best thing, I heard this from a seminary professor, Bob Weber, the best thing that the church can do for the world is to show the world what it means to be the church. In other words, just be who I've called you to be. That is the best thing that you can do for the world, because the world longs for a better story. They want to see flawed people transformed. Anybody know any flawed people? And yeah. Anybody look at in the mirror of a flawed person? What they want to see is that, hey, flawed people can be transformed. That there is hope. They need to know that people can come together from diverse backgrounds and live for a bigger cause. And that cause is Jesus Christ and his kingdom. They need to experience faith and perseverance and courage and hope. Here's my question. Church, will you gather and will you show the world what it means to be the church? Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let me pray and I'll have Zeph lead us in communion. Father God, we are so thankful for you. We're so thankful that you have given us what we need. You've given us hope. You've given us purpose. You've equipped us. And so, Father, I pray that today, as we prepare for communion, if there's idols in our heart, in our lives, if there's rivals, we would lay those down, that we would live out a better story. We would live out a life empowered by you, by your Holy Spirit. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we celebrate communion, we're reminded that you defeated sin and death, and we give you thanks, and we give you praise, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.